In your Bibles, will you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew, chapter 24. I will be reading verses 15 through 28. Matthew, chapter 24. I am reading verses 15 through 28. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in a holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child, and to those who nurse children in those days. But pray that your flight not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there will the vultures be gathered together. The word eagles actually is looking at vultures. Now let us look to our Lord in prayer. Our Father God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for its warning and its admonitions. And we pray thee, our Father, that as we look into thy word tonight, that our minds might be alert and clear. But more than this, we ask that our minds might be in submission to the Holy Spirit of God. We ask that we may cast down imaginations and every vain thing which would exalt itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And we pray that we may bring every thought into captivity to him. We ask that those of us who are thy children may live in the light of thy word. And Father, for those who are listening without an assured confidence of eternal life, we pray that tonight they may see that the Lord Jesus has come once to be a Savior. And we pray that they may also recognize it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment. And we pray that by thy grace they may be prompted to trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And we pray this in his precious name. Amen. Matthew chapters 24 and 25 are known as the little apocalypse. The word apocalypse means revelation. It's the Greek word for revelation. The book of Revelation is prophecy. In fact, chapters 4 through 19 deal with the period known as the Great Tribulation. In Matthew chapters 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus is discussing the exact same time. It is aptly entitled the Little Apocalypse, or the Little Book of Revelation. You may remember how it began. The disciples were showing the Lord Jesus the structure of the temple, and the Lord suddenly says, Verily I tell you, there is coming a time when there shall not be left one stone upon another. And some of those stones were huge, 20 feet by 40 feet. They were huge things. And they were dumbfounded. They waited some time until they were on the Mount of Olives overlooking the temple, and they asked the Lord three questions, which revolve around the same event in their minds. Tell us, when shall these things be, that is, the destruction of the temple? Secondly, what shall be the sign of thy coming? And thirdly, what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And to them, all three of these events were woven together. For they were thinking of Zechariah 14, which talks about Jerusalem being compassed about with armies and destroyed, and then God coming to rescue them. So they were looking at this as one singular event. When is this going to take place? And the Lord Jesus gives a series of answers. He says, first of all, don't be deceived. Wars and rumors of wars do not mean the end is near. The destruction of Jerusalem does not necessarily mean the end is near. Secondly, there are going to be three general birth pangs, three general things which will be the beginning of the end. First, there are going to be great wars. Secondly, great famine. Thirdly, great earthquakes in diverse places. It struck me that we preached on this Sunday night, and on Monday there was the earthquake in California. And it struck me also, and I was impressed by the fact that people were discussing throughout the week earthquakes in various places throughout the world. So it impressed me that it could be that we are nearing this time. Nation rising against nation, that has been true often, but kingdoms against kingdoms, where you have allies against allies. Famines, these are very possible in our lifetime, and of course, there are the earthquakes. Then he goes on to discuss some more particular things. He says there's going to be persecution, there are going to be many false prophets, there is going to be the abundance of iniquity, and finally, there will be the preaching of the gospel to the end of the world, to all parts of the world. All of these are particular. Tonight, the Lord Jesus is looking at one particular, and that is the Antichrist. It's just as though he were a painter. Now, I've never sat for a painter. I've never had my portrait painted. But this is what I'm told happens. If I were going to have my portrait painted, the painter would ask me to come in for a sitting, and I would sit. And he would just outline and sketch the basic parts of me. Then he would work on this. A little later on, he'd have me come in for another sitting, and so I would sit. And he'd take more detail and paint these out. Then I'd come in for another sitting, and he'd keep on working on the details until finally the painting would be completed. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus is doing. He outlines, don't be deceived. There will be war, there will be famine, there will be earthquakes. Then he gets more detail. There's going to be persecution, and so on. Until tonight, he is working on one element, just as though he's painting the nose or the face, the Antichrist. So the sermon tonight is entitled, The Antichrist and the Great Tribulation. The passage which we have read is in two main sections. First of all, in verses 15 through 22, there is instruction, and then in verses 23 through 28, admonition. Let's begin with the instruction in verse 15, where we have the setting up of the abomination of desolation. Here's what the Lord says. He is dealing now with this one particular. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever reads, let him understand. It's quite obvious this passage is meant to be understood. It is not to be so difficult and abstruse that we do not comprehend it. Let him that reads understand it. It is meant to be understood. The Lord Jesus says that this is looking back to a prophecy in Daniel. Daniel chapters 9, 11, and 12 all refer to this abomination of desolation. So let's turn back to the book of Daniel and look at these passages. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, first of all. Daniel 9 and verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. This is talking about the Antichrist. Daniel 9:27, and he, the Antichrist, or the man of sin as he is more scripturally known, and he, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. There's going to be a 7-year covenant made by the Antichrist with Israel. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. He's going to break the covenant. And for the overspreading abominations he shall make it desolate. There's the abomination of desolation. You see it? And for the overspreading abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 31. And forces shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation. Now, chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Three times over, the abomination of desolation. You notice that Daniel describes it as an abomination that makes desolate. It's some abominable thing in the temple that desolates the temple, that desecrates it, and keeps it from functioning as it ought to. The New Testament is very clear as to what that abomination of desolation is. It is an idol. An idol of the man of sin. Turn to 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 2, and you'll notice this. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We'll be looking at 2 Thessalonians again this evening, but right now we want to consider chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come the falling away first, the apostasy, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he sets himself up as the God. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 13, the last book of the Bible, chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Here I will read Revelation 13, verses 11 to 15, and I'll notice again, if I may, the abomination that makes desolate. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast that had the wound by a sword and did live. And he has power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now, when I put all these passages together, I come to the conclusion that the Antichrist is going to have an image or an idol made. And this idol will be set up in the temple. And it will desecrate and desolate that temple for God's use. Now listen carefully. There are some Bible students who feel that the prophecy in Daniel chapters 9, 11, and 12 is already fulfilled. They say it was fulfilled before Christ ever got here. You may remember about 170 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, a Greek leader, tried to impress Greek culture on the Jews. This process was called Hellenization, and he tried to Hellenize the Jews. He wanted them to throw away Jehovah worship. He wanted them to worship Zeus, and here's what he did. He took a sow, if you can believe it, and had it sacrificed on the altar in Jerusalem. Can you imagine a Jewish nation seeing their altar desecrated with a pig on it? He took a sow and put it on that altar and offered it. And he caused the Jews to worship Zeus. So it is said that he has already had this abomination of desolation. Mark out carefully that is only one point in history. It is simply a foreview of what the Antichrist will do. For the Lord Jesus says, that is still future. Other Bible students say it was predicted and fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem. But when you go through the history of the destruction of Jerusalem, you cannot find that desecration of the altar. Antiochus Epiphanes took the rooms that were used for the priests and he converted them into public brothels. You cannot find that when the Romans came in. In fact, the decimation of life was so horrendous when the Romans took the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 that they just walked into some of the buildings, Josephus tells us. They saw dead people everywhere. And they were so awestruck with the scene of death, they just closed the doors and walked out of the building. The decimation of life was horrible. Josephus lived to tell about it. But you don't find that there was a desecration of the temple in the same sense that Antiochus Epiphanes did it. This prediction is still future. It will be accomplished when the Antichrist comes. There will be a rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, and he will have himself installed as God in that temple, and he will set up an idol of himself. Now we move on to what the Lord Jesus says. When that occurs, what ought to be the response of those people who are living in Palestine? Well, here's what we read. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 16. Then let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. May I stop there just a minute, by the way? The Lord Jesus says, let them who are in Judea flee into the mountains. He doesn't say let those who are in Virginia flee into the mountains. Let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. And the reason is, Palestine is going to be the center of the world's activity. All of the wars are going to be centered in Palestine. The campaigns are not going to involve Asia or Australia or the United States or Africa or Europe. They're going to involve these nations, but as they converge on that tiny land of Palestine, so that when these things happen, then let those who are in Judea flee into the mountains. Verse 17, let him who is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto those who are with child and to those who nurse children in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Here's what the Lord is saying. When you are to get out, you better move with all dispatch. Don't stop for anything. If you're on a rooftop, don't go down in the house to get any personal possessions. You see, the rooftops were flat. And people would sun themselves, or they would relax, and they would eat often on the rooftop. But the stairway was outside of the building. You didn't get to the rooftop by an interior staircase. So the Lord is saying, when you see this happen, just go down that outside stairway and get up into the mountains. Don't bother to go to the house. If you're working in a field, don't go back to your house to get anything out. Just run. And woe to those who are pregnant with children, and to those who are nursing suckling children. Pray that you don't have your flight in winter, when you get caught in a snowstorm or in some other hazard. Pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, when the legal restrictions may hold you up. But pray that you may run and get out as rapidly as possible. It certainly shows, doesn't it, the danger for Americans, even today, getting encumbered with material things. The city of Pompeii was destroyed by volcanic ash in AD 79 by Mount Vesuvius. Archaeologists have unearthed that city and learned much about the culture of that day. They have seen the sin and the corruption and the violence. But one of the interesting things they found was a lady just outside of the city wall. In her hand, she had rings, jewelry, gold chains, personal belongings. And it was obvious what had happened. She had stopped and tarried to pick up these personal things, only to be caught by the volcanic ash. And she was petrified in that volcanic ash. You remember the words of Luke? Let's turn over to Luke for just a moment, Luke 17, and notice what Luke says in Luke 17, verse 32. Let's start with verse 31 to get the thought. Luke chapter 17. Luke is recording the same words of the Lord Jesus, and he says this in Luke 17, verses 31 and 32. In that day, let him that shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house not come down to take it away, and let him also that is in the field not return. Remember Lot's wife. Now that is a picturesque warning, isn't it? Here is Lot's wife who just tarried. She didn't want to leave that beloved city of Sodom. And so she waited and waited until finally she was caught in brimstone, salt, and petrified as a pillar. Remember Lot's wife. So the Lord is saying, when you see this idol set up in the temple, then run. Make full provision for every escape. Leave with all dispatch. The warning is to flee. And then he explains in verses 21 to 22 why you ought to flee. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There is going to be a horrendous tribulation, the likes of which the world has never seen. And for that reason, the Lord says, flee. Make every provision you can to save your life. That's not wrong. Flee. I don't think any of us, as average American citizens, realize the potential danger in which we're living right today. Last week, I was talking to a scientist in Columbus, Ohio, who worked on the Manhattan Project. Some of you who are older remember that the Manhattan Project was the project which was top secret priority, security, for the development of the atomic bomb during World War II. He worked on that project. He said he had seen many, many pictures of Hiroshima and the havoc and destruction that was wrought there by one bomb. I did not know this, but he said it is still true today that children that are being born to parents who lived through that experience, they're still having children that are deformed. And that bomb fell more than 20 years ago. Then he said this, and it frightened me. He said the Russians have developed a huge bomb, which they have already detonated. And if we were going to equal the power of that one bomb of the Russians, here's what he said. We would have to drop a bomb the size of the one which fell on Hiroshima every day of the week, 7 days a week, for 13 years. And it suddenly hit me in all of its awesomeness that we, with a few bombs, could leave this world absolutely desolate. He told me that one bomb dropped in the middle of Ohio could wipe out every person in the state of Ohio. One bomb. And I began to realize when the Lord looked down the corridors of history, he saw this. He says, except those days be shortened, unless God sovereignly and graciously stepped into history to abbreviate that time, all flesh would be destroyed. We would be annihilated. But for the elect's sake, just because he has his few chosen ones sprinkled throughout civilization, he's going to abbreviate that time. I'm thankful that by God's grace, I'm not going to be here. For the Lord Jesus says there is going to be the rapture first, and then I shall be caught up to be with the Lord, and after that, there will be this time of wrath upon the world. But the Lord Jesus explains, you better flee, because there's a time of terrible decimation of life about to break forth in this world. Now we move on, if we may, to the admonition given in verses 23 through 28. The first admonition is not to follow false messiahs. Here's what he says. Then, if any man shall say unto you, look, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false messiahs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. There's not going to be just one Antichrist. There are going to be many false messiahs, and there will be many false prophets. Now, I know what you're thinking of. You're thinking of some strange, odd, bizarre person that you could pick out in the crowd, and the moment you know that he wouldn't be a follower of the truth. Huh. He'd be easy to see. He'd be something like the letter that I read last week. Remember the letter I read? It'd be something like that. You could pick him out immediately. In fact, that letter that I read, I didn't read it all in its entirety. It said unless I responded as he wanted me to respond to that letter, I'd go insane. It was just that kind of a letter. Well, you can pick out a false Messiah very easily that way. But the false Messiahs that are coming are going to be so shrewd and sharp and cultured and meticulous that it would be possible, if it were not for God's sovereignty, for God's children to be deceived. You notice it says they're going to perform signs. Look at verse 24. They shall show great signs and wonders. Now, I want to have you see something because I want to drive this home. Miracles do not necessarily attest the truth. And I want you to see something that's very important. Turn, first of all, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 once again. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to notice the three words that are used for miracles in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about the Antichrist, and he says in verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working or energizing of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You notice those three words? Power, signs, wonders. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The book of Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. Acts 2:22. Notice how Peter describes the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he said. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by one, miracles, and two, wonders, and three, signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, and so on. Those three words describing the miracles of Christ are precisely the same three words that are used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe the miracles of the Antichrist. You see what I'm saying? I am saying that the miracles of Jesus Christ were real and authentic. But the miracles of the Antichrist are going to be just as real and just as authentic. The same three words to describe the miracles of the Lord Jesus are used to describe the miracles of the Antichrist. Now that is deeply significant. Now whenever I say this, God's children immediately say, well, how can I tell a false teacher then from a correct teacher? You cannot go by miracles alone. The miracles must also be corroborated by the Word of God. What does the Bible say about this person? And what does this person say about the Bible? Does he preach the doctrine of the Bible? Thirdly, what is the witness of God the Holy Spirit? For God the Holy Spirit will tell you there's something wrong. You see, the Lord Jesus says, the voice of another shepherd they will not hear. One time a shepherd in Scotland was approached with the question, will your sheep follow a stranger? He says, yes, they will. And immediately the inquirer was dumbfounded. What do you mean they'll follow the voice of a stranger? And the shepherd said with a twinkle in his eye, they'll follow the voice of a stranger if they're sick. But otherwise, they'll never follow the voice of a stranger. You see, God's children are not among those who are sick, but the others are. So if it were possible, he would be able to deceive the very elect. Now let's move on to Matthew chapter 24, verses 25 to 28. Behold, I have told you before. That is, I'm telling you before it happens. It doesn't mean I've told you before this event, but right now I'm telling you before it happens. Verse 26. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or, behold, he is in the secret chambers. Believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles or the vultures be gathered together. Now, what he is saying is this. If somebody says, he's out in the desert, that's where the Messiah is, don't go. Or if somebody says, shh, come here, let me show you. Messiah's in the back room over here. Don't you believe it? Why? He says, because when the Messiah comes, when the Son of Man comes, it won't be some secret, quiet corner of the desert or some little back room. It's going to be like lightning that shines from the east and to the west. Have you ever stood in a great lightning storm? And that light flashes from one end of the heavens to the other,
What do? You poke the other person and say, did you see that?
I should say, now you stand there and you shake, because that lightning just jars you to reality. And the Lord Jesus is saying, you don't have to go looking for the Messiah when he comes the next time. It's not going to be some secret, quiet little coming. For when the Messiah comes next time, he's going to come as a judge. There will be a flash. There will be an awesome presentation of himself, and all the world will know that the Messiah is here. So if somebody says, there's the Messiah, or here, don't you believe it? For where are the vultures, where the carcasses, there are the vultures will be gathered. What does that strange saying mean? He's saying wherever you have strange, strange false doctrine, this is where dead people gather around, and this is where vultures eat. Or the Lord may also be saying this, where there is sin, judgment is coming. This is evidently what he is saying. The carcass could possibly be Israel in its unbelief, or the nations in their unbelief, and the vultures would be the false prophets, and this would be God's way of bringing judgment upon the false teaching. Now, why are people confused? Why will they be confused? They are confused because they do not accept the word of God. If they received this word, if they would study this word, if they would be people of the book, they would never go astray after false teaching. But there's another reason why people are confused. They are confused because they confuse the first coming of Jesus Christ and the second coming. Because they have rejected the first coming, they're going to be confused at the second coming. For you see, there are two comings of Christ. One in grace to forgive, one to pay for our sins, and the second to judge. And if we reject the Lord Jesus as to his first coming, there's only left for us a coming in judgment. And that's what the Lord is talking about. Where the carcasses are, there will the vultures be gathered together to eat. I thank God that in Jesus Christ there's forgiveness and eternal life, security for the future, just as we walk near to the heart of God.